Please open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, as we will read from Philippians chapter 1, the verses 12 through 18. You find it in your pew Bible on page 1348. Actually, it would be the next page because we begin reading at verse 18, or rather verse 12, sorry. Verse 12 up to verse 18. Hear God's holy and inspired word. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And then follows the words of our text. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So far, the reading of God's holy word. In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 50, all three stanzas of Psalter number 50. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is gospel preaching? Well, gospel preaching is basically preaching Christ. On a personal note, preaching Christ is one of the most difficult things to do. And yet it is one of the easiest things to do. Even one of the most joyful, one of the most gripping, one of the most exhilarating things to do. Now let me explain. Why can preaching of Christ be one of the most difficult things to do? Because it means telling people that without Christ, there is no one that is good, no, not one. That they're all gone out of the way, as the scripture tells us, lost, undone, condemned, and on spiritual death row, without Christ. And that needs to be said. We can't beat around the bush. Without Christ, you're lost. It's as simple as that, as terrible as it is. Preaching Christ is therefore one of the most difficult things to do also because it is so tempting for preachers to say, well, you know, let's just be nice. Let's be nice. Let's live a good life. Let's think positively. Let's think well of yourself and don't worry, be happy. It's so tempting to say that because then people say, oh yeah, good. Can't go that route either. Yet at the same time, preaching Christ is one of the most easiest things to do. Because the Bible is full of Christ, isn't it? And He is such a glorious being. He's awesome in His person, awesome in His work, and His Holy Spirit. He is just raring to have the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed to the people. The Holy Spirit, as it were, works in the background and He pushes Jesus Christ to the foreground and says, here He is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, really, when it comes down to it. Christ Himself once said that He, that is the Holy Spirit, that He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and will declare it to you. That's the work of the Spirit. Now, preaching Christ is also one of the most joyful things to do because really there's nothing and no one that can bring more joy in the life of a person than our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching Christ is one of the most gripping things to do as well, because Christ Himself is the one who, after all, draws us. As He has said already, and I, if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. That's why it's such a gripping thing to preach Christ. Preaching Christ is also one of the most exhilarating things to do, you see, because you just know that such preaching will not be in vain. Now in our text passage, the Apostle Paul is all about preaching Christ. He speaks about it, and you can look at that in the Bible passage we've read. He speaks of it in verse 15. He speaks of preach Christ. And again in verse 16, preach Christ. And then in verse 18, again, Christ is preached. And then he also mentions speaking the word and about the defense of the gospel. But these are just other terms for the same thing that comes out in the word, that is the word of the gospel, preaching Christ. And therefore, as we are in church here this afternoon hour, and that for the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us then also hear about preaching Christ. There are three things I want to consider with you. And the first thing is, to a captive audience. Secondly, from wrong motives. And then thirdly, causing rejoicing. So preaching Christ to a captive audience, preaching Christ from wrong motives, and preaching Christ causing rejoicing. The congregation, Paul tells us here in our text, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now this first of all says something about his very own preaching. At the time of writing this particular letter to the Philippians, Paul had a captive audience. How so? Well, as you know, and I mentioned that this morning too already, Paul was in jail in Rome. And that for the crime of preaching Christ. And guess what he did in jail? He preached Christ. That jail that he was in was not one of those jails that we have in our day and age, in our country, which look more like, so I'm told at least, look more like luxury hotels. But no, the jail that Paul was in was a dungeon. And not only that, but he was greatly restricted in his movements. He was even chained down as well in his prison. Moreover, Paul always had at least two Roman soldiers, or Praetorian guards as they are called, or palace guards, chained to him, one on one side, one on the other side. And as I read some of the other commentaries, he most likely had a soldier in front of him and a soldier behind him as well. He always had a detachment of palace guards or prison guards all around him, even linked by chains to him. And such a detachment of guards, and again, as some commentators tell me, such a detachment of guards would be relieved from duty every 6 hours, so that in the span of some 24 hours, there were no less than 24 prison guards exposed to Paul's preaching. And the wonderful thing about it is that Paul was not shy to speak the word of Christ to those palace guards, to those prison guards or Praetorian guards, whatever you want to call them. They heard of Christ morning, afternoon, evening, and night. This is also why the Apostle Paul tells us here in the verses 12 and 13 that the things which have happened to him have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, there you have it, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that his chains are in Christ. Obviously, though the preacher was in chains, the word of God was not in chains. As we read, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, that the word of God is not chained. It is not held down. The whole palace guard, you see, actually came to realize that his, that is Paul's imprisonment, was primarily for and on behalf of Christ and on behalf of preaching Christ. They soon realized that Paul was no ordinary prisoner or convict, but to the contrary, that he was a man with a heart full of love for his fellow man, and he was filled with the desire to see his fellow man also come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt at one time or another, the whole palace guard has heard Paul pray to Christ. They have heard him speak of Christ, and they were also able to observe from very close quarters his loving, his affectionate, and his holy conduct, because speaking of Christ should also be accompanied by a conduct that is pleasing to Christ. And so they soon realized, therefore, that the Christ of Paul was real, was life-changing, and was heartwarming, and it was joy-gripping. Now, dear people, I would not be at all surprised that at times you could hear Paul and his captive audience of Roman soldiers, the prisoners, the prisoner and the guard, singing their hearts out together, as we sometimes sing as well, "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ." Now, Paul may have had to say, "Here in the love of Christ, I'm bound." But we say, "Here in the love of Christ, I stand." Paul preached Christ to a captive audience, and Christ captivated this captive audience. He drew them to himself. And therefore, because they heard Christ preached, I have no doubt, dear people, that many of these Roman soldiers actually became Christian soldiers. That's part of the power of preaching Christ. And I'm confident that this is the case, because at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul extends the greetings to those who receive his letter, and he writes, "All the saints greet you," and catch this, "but especially those who are of Caesar's household or of Caesar's community." Philippians 4 and verse 22. Now, isn't this something, dear people, that in the most unlikely circumstances, Christ is preached, and that the most unlikely converts to Christ are brutal prison guards, battle-hardened Roman soldiers, even members of Caesar's ungodly household? Now, this should give us hope. It should give us great encouragement to any of us, either in terms of preaching Christ or hearing Christ preached. Paul rejoiced in it. And therefore, let us always promote the preaching of Christ. Let us always promote the effort of speaking about Christ to others. It is so, so important. Also for you and me, and young people, remember this. Don't be shy about speaking about Christ to your friends in school, or wherever you might be, university or college. Don't be shy to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. You never know what powers that word of Christ will have for them. And then let us also pray that whenever Christ is mentioned in our discussions or in the preaching of the word, let us pray that it may, as it were, bring a power across that will change the hearts and lives of people. And therefore, at the same time, we need to remember that we should, as much as possible, place ourselves and all those whom you know, all those whom you love, that we place ourselves regularly under the Christ preaching both morning and afternoon. Because it will do you and it will do yours much good, and surely it will give much reason for rejoicing as Paul could rejoice. But now I must turn a corner, because there is something that is rather uncanny. There's something rather extraordinary about all of this as well, as I must say something to you in the second place of preaching Christ from wrong motives. Now, word got around of Paul's success in preaching Christ. It stimulated others to do so. If Paul could preach Christ while bound in chains, should they who are not bound in chains, should they not preach Christ as well? Well, sure thing. We read, therefore, in verse 14 of our text passage, that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by Paul's chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, dear people, there is something in preaching Christ that begs duplicating. There is something in preaching Christ that rubs off, you see. In Paul's time, there were these brethren in the Lord. Perhaps they were Paul's lesser known colleagues, or simply others who once had been afraid to speak of Christ for fear of persecution or for fear of being put in jail, as Paul had been put in jail. But now they heard of Paul's success in preaching Christ while he was in chains, and with confidence they then put their fears aside and also boldly began to speak of Christ. Paul's example, you see, gave them the confidence that was necessary, and the preaching of Christ to the whole palace guard, as it were, rubbed off on them, and they too went out and boldly spoke of Christ in the Roman world. Now, could you and I, could we also be stimulated to do that sort of a thing? Boys and girls, do you have any unsaved friends? I'm sure you may very well have some. When was the last time that you spoke to your unsaved friend about Jesus Christ? When was the last time? Or maybe you've never done so. And I'm asking this question because I know what human nature is like. I know what I'm like. We are so timid by nature, aren't we? We are so timid. We don't want to hurt the people's sensibilities. With some fear in our hearts, we then ask ourselves, well, what if they don't want to hear about Christ? What will they think of me? Will they begin to ridicule me? Or perhaps, will this bring me in line with persecution? Well, let's look at these brethren that Paul speaks of here. Let's be like those brethren in the Lord of Paul's time. Most of them became confident by Paul's chains, and they were, so we're told, they were much more bold to speak the word without fear. And we're told so emphatically. No doubt, Paul heard of this, and he rejoiced. Now, when was the last time that any of us had such reason for rejoicing? When was the last time? But now, and here, we come to this complicated thing, because there is something very complicated, and that complicated the matter also during Paul's imprisonment. We are told here that some preach Christ even from envy and strife, verse 15, and from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to Paul's chains. Verse 16. In other words, there were some who preached Christ from wrong motives. Well, you might ask, well, how can this be? Well, let me explain. These were not false preachers. They were not preaching unbiblical things. No, they preached Christ. But they preached Christ in the wrong way, with wrong motives, with selfish ambitions. They were envious of Paul's success, you see, and they decided to begin to rival Paul. They figured that if Paul had such success in preaching Christ, they could do it too. And with some success, get a name for themselves as powerful preachers. They weren't interested in making Christ great or making Christ known to the people, but in making themselves great, in making themselves known to the people, and making themselves famous. There was no sincerity in their preaching. And as one of the commentators points out, and let me quote that for you, some were preaching in the hope that they would be able to usurp Paul's authority and gain positions of influence in the churches in his absence. And that's a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. These men, they discovered that the preaching of Christ is a powerful vehicle, and so they used it, but not to make Christ great, but to make themselves great. Now, I must say that this is one of the dangers in preaching. It is so tempting to want to become famous and to be applauded by others, and to have others say, wow, isn't he a fantastic preacher? When that happens, dear people, the motive for preaching is wrong. Regardless of whether we are preachers or teachers or engaged in other vocations, whether we are lawyers or nurses or accountants or whatever else, but if the temptation is there to make ourselves great and famous in whatever we are doing, it is a temptation that needs to be vigorously resisted. After all, whatever vocation we are in. And then I would include the mothers as well. Whatever vocation we are in, we are called to serve, not to be served. We are called to a spirit of humility. Wrong motives for preaching or teaching or for doing anything will be detrimental to our spiritual well-being, dear people, if not disastrous. Well, how then may we know that we are not doing things from the wrong motives or for selfish ambitions? How may we know this? Well, there are two words in our text passage that says enough. And look at our text passage right there in front of you. It is the word goodwill and it is the word love. Paul tells us that there are those who preach Christ from goodwill. And they preach Christ from love or out of love. Now, goodwill speaks of the preacher's desire to do good to the people, to speak to the people what is good for them, and to communicate to the people what will be of spiritual benefit for them. As a preacher, I want to benefit you, dear people. I want to benefit you spiritually. I want to be motivated by goodwill towards you. I want you to honor Christ. That's what I would want. That's what I pray for, that you would honor Christ. And then Paul also speaks of out of love. And that speaks of the manner in which Christ is preached. In Paul's time, there were those who preached Christ out of love, knowing that he, that is Paul, was appointed for the defense of the gospel. That is verse 17. They loved Paul, who was locked up and who was chained down because of the gospel that he preached and for the best that he made of a difficult circumstance. And therefore, they were bold enough to follow Paul's way, and they preached Christ motivated by love. They loved Paul, who dared to preach Christ even in prison. They loved those who were so wonderfully affected by the preaching of Christ, even those Roman soldiers. Can you imagine? They loved even those Roman soldiers who came to know Christ. They loved preaching Christ and all who were engaged in such preaching and all those who heard such preaching. And most of all, they loved Christ sincerely. Now, dear people, it is my prayer that I may always be motivated by love, how long the Lord is allowing me to preach the word. May it always be motivated by love. I love Christ. I love Christ. And I want you to love Christ, young people, boys and girls. I want you to love Christ. The best I want for you is not to remember the preacher who stood here, but the best I want for you is to remember that Christ was preached to you. Fathers and mothers amongst us, grandparents, isn't this also what you want for your children and for your grandchildren? That they would come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sure, you want your children, your grandchildren to obey you and to respect you. And that's important, boys and girls, to obey your parents and to respect your parents. But what's even greater, when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him. And love Him. Now, dear parents, have you been able to convey that already to your children and to your grandchildren? Boys and girls. And I think I speak on behalf of all parents and on behalf of all grandparents. Nothing would make us happier than to know that you love Christ. Get to know Him. Get to know how. Well, reading through the Bible, reading good books about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gather in your library. Read good books about Him. And always be faithful to place yourself under the preaching of the gospel. Don't ever say to your parents, I don't want to go to church. Be faithful in attending the church services, catechism classes, young people's meetings. Important. Because in all of these meetings, all of these gatherings, you see, we learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we learn about Him, the more opportunity we are given to love Him. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works, you see. Because once we get to know someone, we will love Him as well. And so get to know much of Christ. And pray that a love will be stirred in your hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear people, whenever you sit down with your children or with your grandchildren, and for that matter with anyone, and you want to speak with them about what it means to be a Christian, speak from the motive of goodwill. Speak to them out of love. Speak to them with an obvious love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't speak down on them, but as it were, lift up hearts together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Show that you obviously love the Lord Jesus Christ and speak to them then about the love of Christ. Oh, but do you know something of the love of Christ personally? You see, because it's only then that you can speak about Him and about His love. Now, having heard all of this, isn't it striking when we read Paul writing here in our text words, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Verse 18. Paul rejoiced in preaching Christ, even in prison, as I've said already. He rejoiced that Christ was preached outside of prison. He even rejoiced that Christ was preached by some from selfish ambitions and from wrong motives. Not that he rejoiced in their selfish ambitions, not that he rejoiced in their wrong motives, but in that they preached Christ. It was the fact, you see, that Christ was preached that caused rejoicing, as we want to consider this in the last place. Now, why could Paul rejoice? Because regardless of how Christ was preached, Paul knew that such preaching of Christ would be power-packed. Well, now, you may have anticipated this question already, but it is right to ask at this point, what is it then to preach Christ? It is to preach Christ, when we speak of preaching Christ, it is to preach the person and the work of Christ. As person, you see, He is the one and only beloved Son of God the Father in heaven. He is no less and He is no greater than God the Father. For as the Apostle Paul says, for instance, in Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is fully God. He is eternally God. He is majestically God. He is supremely God. He is sovereignly God. He is almighty God." That's Christ. He's the all-knowing one. He's the all-understanding one. He's the all-sympathizing God. He's the embodiment of holiness, the embodiment of love, and He's the embodiment of compassion. He is the altogether lovely one, as it is stated in the Song of Solomon. At the same time, He is the greatest affront to Satan, the devil, and his dominion, and his demons. No one could be more an enemy of Satan than Christ is. Then talk about the work of Christ that affects us directly. We read of Christ already in the first few pages of the Bible. He's the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, that is the devil, and do a thing that none of us are equipped to do. Set devil-deceived men and women, boys and girls, free to serve and to love Him and to live with Him in eternity. Christ alone is able to do that. And His work, obviously, requires divine wisdom when in eternity past, before the creation of the world, He counseled with His Father and His Holy Spirit how to save and how to restore a devil-deceived and sin-fallen people. And His work, that is the work of Christ, it required Him to divest Himself of divine glory, to clothe Himself in stark humility, and to take on human flesh, affected by the fall into sin. And so He was born of the Virgin Mary. He patiently bore the suffering that life as a human being presented to Him. Why did Christ volunteer Himself for such humble and suffering life, you might ask? Because His love went out to people on earth who have ruined themselves through the deceitfulness of the devil and of sin. Or as He, that is the Holy Spirit, explains this in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 31, where Christ is presented as wisdom, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and my delight, and that's Christ saying, and my delight is with the sons of men. His delight is with people like you and me. Where did this love for His people and His delight for them take Him? To the cross. To the cross. And this is why the Apostle Paul could say, I preach Christ and Him crucified. Because here, dear people, preaching Christ gains momentum. Here, preaching Christ achieves divine power. So that Christ Himself could at one time say it, as is recorded for us in John 12 and verse 32 and 33. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. This He said, signifying by what death He should die. We preach Christ crucified. Why crucified? Because He was a criminal? No, to the contrary, He was the most righteous man on earth. But He was crucified, dear people, because He agreed with His Father in heaven that He should carry the sin and the curse of sin and the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, belonging all of that to fallen man, and carry it away to a place where it would not be seen anymore. Philip the evangelist once preached Christ to a black man from Ethiopia who had been reading from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And then Philip explained that this was Christ crucified. Now think of this. Christ voluntarily sacrificed Himself and was slaughtered on the altar of the cross. Why? Because He has goodwill towards you and me. And He loves to see you and me freed from the corruption, freed from the condemnation of sin. And don't ever question your need for it. Don't ever question your need for it, because you and I have that need. But more yet, Christ arose from the dead. Why? Because as a living Christ, He wants to enjoy your and my company. He wants to enjoy your and my fellowship. He wants to be one with us. He wants to be a loving participant of cherishing your love and of sharing His perfect love with you and with me. And so we can proclaim that Christ is alive. And He is alive forevermore to direct and sweeten your and my short life here on this earth. And soon to take us into eternity and welcome us into His Father's house, the many mansions. Christ is alive to see that you and I get to live a life that we need to live, that we have the love that we need, so that we can glorify and praise Him. Christ is alive, and He is now up in heaven, dear people, and He is busy praying for us, that your and my faith will not fail, and that we will remain steady and strong and bold enough to speak of Christ to others. Christ is up in heaven right now, and He is zealously preparing soon to return to raise all from the dead, those who have fallen asleep in Him. He is soon to return, you see, in order to take you home, so that you may live with Him, and that forevermore. You who have entrusted yourself completely to this crucified and risen and living Savior. I'm preaching Christ. I'm preaching Christ, dear people. Not to make a name for myself, but to make a name for Christ. My glorious and gracious Redeemer and Savior, preaching Christ. He is the Lord of Lords and He is the King of Kings. And so I would say, look to Him, boys and girls. Do you know how C.H. Spurgeon, you may have heard of C.H. Spurgeon, how he was converted? He was probably about 12, 13, 14 years old. And one wintry day, Sunday, he was about to go to church, but because it was raining and all the messy things that are happening in Britain at that time, he decided to go to one of those little chapels that was close by. And so he went into that chapel and he sat in the very back and there was only a few people there and the minister wasn't even there. And so an elder was up front there and he was saying a few things. But all of a sudden this elder pointed to Spurgeon sitting in the back there and he says, "Young man, you look miserable. Look to Him." That was the point of conversion for C.H. Spurgeon, who became a preacher of the gospel of Christ. So look to Him. Look to Him. Let your heart be filled with Him. Be drawn to Him. Believe on Him. And do not delay. Do not turn away from Him. Do not walk out of church or drive out of church later on, a few moments, and put Him totally out of your mind. No greater opportunity is given to you than the present time. And therefore I urge you, surrender yourselves to Him. That means surrender your sin and your guilt and your failures and your weaknesses and your fears and tell Him about it. Say to Him, "Take my life and let it be, Lord, wholly consecrated to Thee." And I urge you, yes, I urge you this afternoon hour, don't let the night fall on you before you have fallen on your knees before the preached Christ. It will make Paul rejoice again and again, so to speak. It will bring joy to all who preach the gospel of Christ. And most of all, it will bring the greatest joy to Him who is and who continues to be preached. It will bring great joy to Christ and to all the angels that are around when one sinner repents. Can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven when you turn around and say, "Lord God, here are my sins. Forgive me." I can, as it were, hear the angels shouting for joy already. Christ, crucified, risen, enthroned, and soon, perhaps very soon, to return and take us up in glory. Amen. Return now to your homes and receive the blessings of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.